Well, Father, thanks again for this morning. Thank you so much for an opportunity to be in this building together. And Lord, I'm just mindful that this building is not the church. We are the church. We are your people. Your word says where just two of us are gathered together, there you are right in the middle. So church starts at two, just two of us. There's more than that here, Father, and so we are trusting that you are gathered here right in the middle of us. And with that in mind, Father, I ask you to just do a profound work in my heart, in the heart of my brothers and sisters here, that we would take in your word, that, Father, we would learn from it, and then, Father, we would go and live it out, especially in this area of money and finances and wealth. Father, it's a huge focus at times for this world that we're in and for Christians as well. So, Father, help us to receive your teaching on this, to not fight against it, but to receive it and welcome it. And then, Father, do you the honor of glorifying you with how we handle riches when you give them to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, so we've been moving through some pretty profound teaching on being wealthy, having things, money, how you approach finances. So I'm just going to slip through this as a bit of a review. A review. See, Ron, you've affected me now. I get why you said, though, that Caitlin and Luke were having a third child, because they've actually had a new car, right? So that's the third addition to the family, you're thinking. So if you haven't seen the new car, it was in their last update. What a wonderful provision from the Lord. So thank him for that. That's probably what you were thinking. I'm just letting you off the hook on that one. It's not because you're old. All right, here's the scripture we've been looking at. But, and there's two things. Something with something is great gain. Do you remember what those two things are? Godliness with contentment is mega. That's the word in the Greek. Mega, huge spiritual gain. We brought nothing into this world. We can't take anything out of the world. Are you settled on that? But if we have what two things? Food and clothes. We can be content. We are to be content. What's the key to contentment? Remember that Paul said, I've learned how to have a lot and to have a little. And then he gave you the key, the secret to being content. What is it? I can do all things. And the all things that Paul is referring to is experiencing having lots and experiencing having none. I can do all things like that through Christ who gives me strength. So we looked at this arithmetic. What does Jesus plus nothing equal?
Everything.
Amen. Thank you, Calvin. Everything minus Jesus.
Nothing.
Is nothing. You're faster than my PowerPoint. So we looked at all this and we came to the question, well, okay, so can Christians ever want anything, right? That was a question that we answered 2 weeks ago. Do you remember what Paul's response was? He didn't actually get into the things that Christians should want. He just said there's one thing no Christian should ever desire. What is that? Wealth. Money. We should never desire it. Those who desire to be rich. So, okay, it's fine for Christians to desire things, to want things. But when we desire to be rich, we fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people. This is what it does to you, into ruin and destruction. Keep in mind, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many, many pangs. Is it okay to want things? Yes, it is. What is the one thing we are not to desire? Money. Loving money, don't. Craving wealth, don't. That's not for the believer. So we answered that question. Is it wrong to want something? No, it's not. But it is way off the map for believers to want to be wealthy or rich. If that's a goal you have in life, Christian, you are headed in the opposite direction from what God wants from you. That is not his goal or desire for any believer. So here's the question. Is it okay if believers are rich? What are your thoughts? Okay, how many of you think it's okay for believers to be rich? Show of hands. How many of you think it's dead wrong for believers to be rich? All right, we're going to find out if we're right or we're wrong. But before we get there, Paul gives us a bit of an interlude, and I don't want to focus on this so much, so I'm going to kind of fire hose you right now. Just be content that God's Spirit will settle into your heart, whatever he means to in this next portion, because it's not the focus of this morning. But I didn't want to skip over it, especially the last part, because the last part of this intermediate section is going to come back in the message about, is it okay for believers to be rich? So Paul's talking to Timothy right now, giving Timothy specific instruction, which you're going to read. But by extension, it's really good for every believer. And everything that Paul says to Timothy is about action. He wants Timothy to be active in doing things. So the first thing he says is, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. What does it mean to flee? Run away! If you're Monty Python fans. Thanks, Calvin. Run as fast and as hard as you can away. Put wheels on it. Get going. Get as far away from these things. Now, in reference, this is what Paul had just been talking to Timothy about. So the things he wants Timothy to flee, to run as hard, as fast away from, are desiring to be rich, loving money, or craving wealth. Run as fast and as hard as you can away whenever that desire shows up. Run right to Jesus and just say, take this desire by the Spirit's work, put it to death in me. Now that word, flee, it's in the present tense, which means it's an ongoing and continuous action. So we could say, but as for you, O person of God, be fleeing these things. Never stop running away from that desire, that love, and that craving for money, wealth, and richness. But on the other hand, pursue, which means to run as hard and as fast as you can after something. So flee is away. Pursue is towards. Here are the things that should characterize the passions in a believer's life. Just before I get to that, what do you think some of them might be? Godliness is one of them. What's that? It's in there. I think it's combine all them are together. Wisdom. Wisdom. Okay. Okay, well, here they are. Here is what Timothy was to focus on and run towards with passion. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness. And then the last one kind of catches you by surprise. Gentleness. How many of you are continuously described by others as very gentle people? Pat's laughing. I'm laughing. Sarah, would you describe me as a gentle person? No. No. I can be. But by nature, I'm kind of a nail hits hammer sort of thing, right? This is something that God's Spirit is continuing to work into me. There's a scripture that says, let your gentleness be known to all people. Gentleness. Now, you don't want to just focus on gentleness by itself. All of these things, Paul was urging Timothy, and by extension, every believer, to make it your passion to go after these things. Writing about a similar list, look at what Peter had to say. He had a bit of a different, but the same sort of ideas. He said, if these qualities are yours and they're increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities, you're nearsighted so badly, you're spiritually blind. You've forgotten that you were cleansed from your former sins. See, not pursuing those things leads you into a life of sin. And brothers and sisters, that life of sin is what you were freed from, what you were purchased from, what you were sent away from and brought into a life to be without sin, and one day fully will be that way. So again, when these qualities are yours and increasing, you will know Jesus so well, and his Spirit will be freed to produce in you all the fruit that the Spirit has to produce in you and I. But if these qualities aren't even on your radar, you need, not spiritual glasses, but you need the Lord to clear up your sight, because you're nearsighted. You're so bad, it's like you're blind. You cannot see what is most important and needs to be the focus for every believer to truly live. And that, by the way, that pursue is also in the present tense. So be pursuing. Be running away from those things. Be pursuing continuously. And he goes on to say to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. In the present tense as well. Be fighting the good fight. The good fight starts with armor. Put on the full armor of God, that when the day of evil comes, and it will come, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything you possibly can, just to stand. That's fighting the fight. A good deal of the Christian battle is standing on the ground that God's given you and not stepping back. Be armored up. Look at Ephesians 6 for a description of that armor. Think about how it is that God would have you put that armor on and stay armored. Because the evil day is going to come. Paul recognized it, and he wanted Timothy to just be ready in the ongoing present tense. That's the way the verb is. Then he says, take hold. Get a firm grip. Can you guess what he wants Paul, Timothy, to get a firm grip on? It's actually, I wouldn't have guessed this thinking about the passage without really looking deeply at it. I would say, like, take hold of love, you know, take hold of passion. But here's what he says. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, I don't know if you remember this from 2 weeks ago, but we actually talked about how to take a firm grip on eternal life. And it's super practical, and it's something that you probably wouldn't guess is the way to do it. But can you recall it all? The way? Here it is again. Jesus said, don't be afraid, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You've got it all, brothers and sisters, in the kingdom of God. So you know what? Sell your possessions. This is your extra. Give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that will never grow old, with treasure in the heavens that never fails, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. This is how to lay hold of eternal life. How does laying hold of eternal life this way? Oh, how should I rephrase that? How does doing this enable us to grab hold of eternal life? Yes. Lock that in, because that's going to come up a little bit later when we're talking about, is it okay for rich people to be believers or believers to be rich people? It's looking to the true future, to the eternal present that will be ours one day. That's what this does. It says when you're doing this, I'm laying hold of the life that I've been promised, I've been called to in Christ. So bear that in mind. Paul goes on to say to Timothy, I'm charging you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate, he made the good confession. Keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he, God, will display right at the right time. Keep this commandment, this flee, this pursue, this fight, this take hold of. Keep this commandment until the time that Jesus comes. You do that, what a welcome you're going to have when Jesus comes, when you go to see him. Life will be something you'll have been anticipating and enjoying. You'll embrace it as a fulfillment you've been longing and hungering for. And then Paul finishes with this. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light. No one has ever seen him, and no one could see him. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen? That's just loving that last song. Holy, holy, holy. This is what this points to. He is the blessed and only sovereign. He is the only King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No one else has immortality. He dwells in light no human being could approach. No human being has ever seen him. We couldn't exist through that experience. These bodies are not designed for that. To him be all the honor. And of course, eternal dominion is his forever and ever. And so we can say to that, so be it. That's our God. Now it's after all of that that Paul then touches on the subject of can believers be rich? Here's how he starts. As for the rich in this present age, what does that tell us? That there are believers who are wealthy, and that's not wrong. Because he doesn't say there should be no rich in this present age. He acknowledges that there are believers and that they are wealthy and that they are rich. What is it, though, that differentiates that from all the warnings that Paul gave about loving money and craving it? What's the difference here? If you're not to want it, to crave it, if you're not to love it, but you're wealthy, how did that happen? Was that? God's provision, his providence, his decision. Nothing has changed. Don't seek it. Don't make it your goal. Don't desire it. But it can come to you. Your Heavenly Father may decide you will be wealthy. He may decide you will not be wealthy. Whose choice is that? It's his, the only sovereign. He has dominion. When God's plan is perfectly worked out, believers don't seek for wealth, but we are wide open to God providing it. And if he gives it to us, we already know what we're going to do with it. But we don't seek it, we don't crave it, and we don't desire it. God, what is your will for me? Show me that. So you can be a believer and you can be rich. Hannah in 1 Samuel 7, when she was praying a Thanksgiving prayer for her son Samuel, she said this: the Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. Are you okay with that? Are you okay if Jaden becomes a multi-billionaire, but Marcia remains humble and living where she's at? Are we okay with that? We can be and we should be when we recognize that we're all submitted to God. And God may choose in one moment to give Jaden billions and not so much to mom, and then flip that around. That's completely in his hands. How are we with that? Do we look at somebody with wealth and just say, man, I wish I... You know what I would do with that? That's not it. It's always a question of, what are you doing with what God has given you now? He may give you lots, he may give you little. You can go through any of those experiences through Christ who gives you strength. And we're about to learn what to do if God decides to bless you with wealth. Not because you chased it, not because you wanted it and you craved it, but because God has led you to a place of richness, of wealth, of prosperity. There's a proverb that says, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth, but without painful toil for it. I think this is really key, brothers and sisters. That if your life is focused on earning and making and being wealthy, you're toiling for it and there will be no end of sorrow for you. That's what Paul said earlier. But if through being a wonderful steward of what God has given you, and if in the course of your life God blesses and wealth comes to you, then it will come without sorrow. It'll be his for you. And you will totally handle the wealth the way that he would. That's where we're headed with this. So bear that in mind. It's fine for believers to be wealthy if that's God's choice for you, if God has led you to that. Now, there's a lot I'm not saying in all of this. I don't want to get into the minutiae of it. Just give you an overview. There's lots of different ways that God could work for this to happen. But again, we just want to say it's fine if believers are rich, if that's what God wills. And it's fine if we're poor, if that's what God wills. Amen? Do you see the submission needed here? As for the rich in this present age, first thing, charge them. That's a strong word. Get after them. Tell them not to be haughty. Now, this is a difficult word to translate because in the Greek, it's actually two words together. It's the word high and lofty, and then it's the word the mind put together. So literally, the high and lofty mind. So it refers to people who are arrogant and conceited in their minds because of the wealth that they have. When Christians get like this, there are certain things that characterize them. It's also true for the world, but more so for believers, because again, we grieve the Spirit of God, and with arrogant, high-minded, wealthy believers, it can get pretty ugly. Proverbs 18:11, we see this. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine that it's a wall so high, no enemy could scale it. They have put their trust fully in what? Their money. Do you ever look at your bank account and go, sweet, I'm set. Look at that. You're looking at your money like it's a fortified city and like a wall that can't be scaled. And that is an absolute lie. You don't ever look at your bank account and ever look at your net worth and say, I'm good. You don't ever look at it conversely and say, there's nothing in my bank account. I don't have a retirement plan, and go, I suck. You don't do that either. But here, when you have wealth, and if you're arrogant about it, watch out for this attitude. And it can happen to you early on when you get a little bit of wealth. You can just be like, I'm cool, I'm set. That's a lie. That's the arrogance that comes in. When believers they can be given the wealth by God, but then they begin to lean into it. Don't be arrogant. Proverbs says the poor, they plead for mercy, but the rich, they're pretty gruff when they respond. You ever notice that? Really wealthy people, what do they care about you? This attitude can creep into believers who have money. What do I care about you? It's a carelessness that comes from thinking so highly of yourself being rich. It is a sinful and a wicked disposition. And then, of course, a rich man is wise in his own eyes. You just look at yourself and like, I got the bling, I got the coin, I'm good, I'm awesome. And you know what? I can give everybody advice because you know what? I'm wealthy. And because I'm wealthy, I've got it all. What is the one quality that God says, if you have it, you should be sharing with other people? Is it wealth? It's love. We could also say it's wisdom. When you have wisdom, share that with people. But when the wealthy begin to become arrogant and conceited, they think they know it all. They think that they're the answer man, and this comes out in the way that they are with people. So these are some things to keep an eye on. If God begins to grow your wealth, do these attitudes creep in? Charge rich believers. Don't be high-minded. Don't be arrogant and conceited. And don't set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Do you know what that means? Here today, there's a quote of this proverb 2 weeks ago. Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears. It'll sprout wings and it'll just fly away like an eagle. It can and it will and it does. And believer, if you get all tied up in putting your hopes on your cash, on your wealth, on your net worth, then part of God's discipline will be to slowly dissipate it and to remove it from you. Wealth comes and wealth goes. It is not to be relied on. I want to introduce you to some people. This is Ike Batista. He's a Brazilian man who became a magnet, very, very wealthy magnet in Brazil in mining and refining. In 2012, his net worth was $35 billion. 2012. 2018, he was penniless. And he was sentenced to 30 years in prison for bribery. 6 years. $35 billion. This is Elizabeth Holmes. In 2015, her personal net worth was $4.5 billion. She had told everyone that she had developed a blood test that was accurate and cheap, and it was going to revolutionize the blood testing industry. She bald-faced lied. It wasn't true. In 2018, this was discovered, and in 2018, her net worth was set by Forbes at bupkis, zero. And in 2021, she was sentenced to 11 years in prison for defrauding investors. This is German industrialist Adolf Merkel. He took over his father's company. He turned a 100-worker firm into over 120 companies, employing over 100,000 people. His net worth at one point was $9 billion. The 2008 financial crisis came along, and he lost $6 billion. Over the following years, he lost hundreds and hundreds of millions in risky business ventures that he thought was going to earn him back his lost wealth. And in 2009, he took his own life because he couldn't deal with what was happening to him financially. These people put their trust in their wealth, billions, and it was lost. Now, these are examples. There's plenty more. There's also examples of people who have kept their net worth. But these are reminders for you and I, because unlike the world, we are God's children. And if you put your hopes on your wealth, on your riches, and on your cash, then God is a loving father. He will discipline you. And Proverbs says that when God disciplines a person for their sin, he eats like a moth what is precious to them. Moths were a big deal back in the days of Psalms, because they would get into where your clothes were, and if you left them alone, they'd just eat up your clothing. They didn't do it in a day, but over time, you come and you'd open up where you were storing your clothes, and they'd be half-eaten, holes all over the place from these moths. I left this for like a month, and it's moth-eaten. Not a problem today, right? But the idea is that God will slowly eat away whatever you're loving more than him, because he can't have that. He's a jealous God. He wants all of your love. And if he decides, I'm going to make you wealthy, and you begin to lean into that wealth and begin to love that wealth, then God will slowly eat away at that wealth. Isn't it beautiful that he slowly eats away at it? He rarely just takes it all away, but he disciplines lovingly. He's a great father that way. But if we continue to lean on it and love it, he'll just take it away. Don't set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches. But you can set your hope on something else, someone else. Set your hopes fully on God. Remember that description that Paul just gave? He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the only one who has immortality, and he dwells in that light none of us can approach. No human has seen him or could see him. Now, do you give him all the honor he deserves? Do you believe that he is the only one with eternal dominion? Amen? Amen. Then you set your hopes on him. And you know what that frees you to do? To be like Job. What did Job say? What did Job do, actually, when everything was taken from him? The first thing he did?
Tore his clothes and he worshiped.
He fell on his face and he worshiped. And what did he say? The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Blessed be his name. The blessed and only sovereign. That's how we look at finances, brothers and sisters. It's not ours. It was his to give us. It's his to take away. And if he gives or if he takes away, what are we saying? I worship you, God. Blessed be your name. You've given, you've taken away. I'm just your servant. Have you experienced this in your life? We've experienced pretty tight times as a family. We're now in a season where we have more. But I don't think either of us are trusting in that wealth at all. Our trust is in God. If God took it all, then he takes it all. It's his. We're not in a panic. We're not going to be upset. We're going to have food. We're going to have clothing. We're going to be content and face wherever he takes us and whatever he does with us in the same way we've accepted the prosperity a bit that he's given us now. See how freeing that is? Your hope needs to be set on him. I was going to say I love the American $100 bill, but that sounds wrong. I do for this reason. It's on every bill, on every coin. I wish it was here in Canada. To remind every believer, I'm not trusting in this $100, in this $20, 5, 10, 2, 1, it's American denominations. I am trusting in God. Now that's not why this was put there, but that's how we as believers can look at every dollar that we have, every $20, every $100, hundreds of thousands of dollars. In God I trust, not my house, not my retirement fund, not my savings, not my job, not in my ability to earn. I trust in God and God alone. He can give, he can take away. And when you're there, then whether it's a lot or a little, blessed be the name of the Lord. He's given, he's taken away. I'm okay. That rhymes. Get a t-shirt. Are you there on this with me on this? It's not an easy teaching, but it is solidly set in the Word of God. If you're rich, don't be arrogant. Don't set your hopes on those riches. Set your hopes fully on God. And I love this part probably the most in all of this. Who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. How many of you really like this branding by Scotiabank? You're richer than you think. Because they can get you to borrow a whole lot more. Yeah, it's a crazy one. I saw an article where this guy said, you're richer than you think, except for Joe. Joe found out he's $60,000 in debt. He's not as rich as he thinks, right? So they were kind of mocking this, you're richer than you think. Well, believer, you're richer than you think. What do I mean? And maybe I'm lying. That song. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth of every land. It's an old song, but it's true. God owns it all. If you look at your bank account and it's near zero, if you don't own your own home, you don't have a retirement plan, you are still stupidly wealthy. You are rolling in it. Why? Because your father owns it all and has it all, and you're thinking in terms of this world when you do that. Look, he provides us everything to enjoy. And if your mind focuses on what you own, it shows you that you've got earthly thinking still. You're not thinking outside the circle of the earth. Because everything is yours. Did you know that? 1 Corinthians 3, 21 to 23. All things are yours. Now this comes after a discussion about the church at Corinth having an issue like, I'm with Paul, I'm with Peter. Paul's just saying, none of that matters. But to conclude it, he says this, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all things are yours, physical and spiritual. They're yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ's is God's. You're set. I was in my 20s that I started thinking about this, and I thought, and I've said it over the years, maybe you've heard me say it, I am the wealthiest person that I know. There's nobody richer than me on the face of this earth. And of course, I get some laughter back. How can you say that, Dave? It's because you don't know my father. Right? Everything that's his is mine, and he owns it all, not just in this world, but what is to come. If you need it, he's got it. And what does James say is the problem? Not my brother James, but James, the Bible book. What does he say is the problem? You don't do something. You don't have because you do not ask. For starters, normally, We think you're going to someone else or to somewhere else to get what we need. Start with God. And then we ask and we don't get why. We ask for the wrong motive, that we can just spend it on what we want. Right? Your Father has it. If you need it, it's yours. That's a rule of thumb you live your life by. Don't let either the amount of finances you have or the lack of them that you have convince you otherwise. It's yours if you need it. If the Father wills it, it's yours. It's a great way to live. It's so freeing. And it recognizes this truth. It's all yours. So when Paul said everything, he gives us richly everything to enjoy. It's beyond just this world. It's the eternal life. It's everything we have in Christ. Look at Ephesians 1. You are the most blessed people on the planet by far by your Father. Now, when your Father gives you things, and he gives them richly to you, as the scripture says, to enjoy. Why does he give them to you to enjoy? What's ultimately he's looking for in this enjoyment of the things he gives? What's that? Enjoy them with him. Ecclesiastes 2. There is nothing better for a person than that they should eat and drink, and find enjoyment in your work. In this it says, in your toil. Recognizes that work is hard sometimes. This also I saw is from the hand of God. I mean, apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Is that true for you? Are there things in your life that are off limits to God? You do not enjoy these things with God. You just enjoy them. You, me, personally. That's the red flag in life. The moment you want to cut God out of enjoying whatever it is you're enjoying, that's the moment you should see a red flag and recognize that is not something I should be enjoying this way. I got to open this up to God, and if I can't enjoy it with him, what should I do? Get it out. Doesn't belong. It's captured your heart. It's cut God out. And he doesn't give you richly all these things to enjoy together with him so you can enjoy them without him. He doesn't. Brothers and sisters, enjoying things apart from him is exactly the opposite of what's happening not too long in the future for every single one of us. Where are we headed when this life is over? And it's not heaven, although we're going to go there first. If Jesus comes before, then no, you won't go to heaven. You'll be with him. What's our eventual ending place? It's a new creation. It's a brand new universe. It's a brand new earth. It's a brand new Jerusalem. Massive city. That's where we're going to end up. That's the eventual place where eternal life will live itself out. And here's what's going to happen. There will no longer be anything accursed in that world, but the throne of God of the Lamb, they'll be in it, and his servants will worship him. They're going to see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, because the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. There's coming a time when all you'll want with all of your heart will be him. And to be in his presence and to enjoy just him and everything that he is will be the most fulfilling thing by far. That's your future. And God wants to prepare you for that in everything he richly gives you. Enjoy it all with me, because that's our future together. You're getting ready for going home. You need to learn to do this. And by God's Spirit, you can. But brothers and sisters, pay attention. What is it in your life that you enjoy, but God is not a part of? That's a wrecking ball for your life. You need to come before God and say, God, help me to enjoy this with you. Show me how. And I confess to you, I've been enjoying it without you. Or God, take it out of my life. Show me how, because it doesn't belong. Continue to do that, and you will experience such a profound sweetness in your relationship with God. Continue to pursue just enjoying things, and your relationship with God will suffer hugely. And this is where believers often say, I just don't find any joy in this life, you know? Well, if you find joy in anything else, you're robbing yourself of the enjoyment you could be having with your Father in what you do. I used to speak at Bible camps. One particular one was in Alberta, and I would drop Sarah and the kids off at my sister's place and her husband, and they had kids kind of the same age as ours, so I'd drop them off, and then I would go to this senior high camp to speak. And about halfway through the senior high camp, it was an eight-day senior high camp, but halfway through, I couldn't stand it anymore. I was having so much fun, and I was enjoying what God was doing, but I just missed my wife and my kids. So I would make the three-hour journey back to North Battleford from just outside of Red Deer, and I'd scoop them up, and I'd bring them back to the camp, and I'd tell you, from that time on, camp was so much more amazing. I was with the woman I love. I was with the kids I loved. We were enjoying camp together. It sweetened the experience exponentially. That's what it's like when you open up what you enjoy to enjoy it with God. It's exponential, the enjoyment. It's exponential, the blessing. Begging you, brothers and sisters, when we're humble and we're wealthy, or we have a little bit of wealth, when our hope is in God, not in riches, when we're enjoying everything He's richly given us together with Him, then you're going to do exactly what He does with His wealth. Did you catch that? When all the things Paul just said are true of you, then you will do exactly what God would do with His wealth. Here's what God did with His wealth. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich. Yet for your sake, He became poor, so that by His poverty, you might become rich. When you're wealthy and you're a believer with the right heart, you've taken to heart what Paul instructed Timothy, then this is you. You love to be seeing others becoming rich by the blessing of the wealth God has given you. And it's okay if that teeters you towards poverty. Does that make sense? Actually, that shouldn't, because you're not hearing this anywhere else in your world. You're not hearing this. It's okay to let go of your wealth so that others can be enriched, because this is the heart of God. Remember, instinctively, for God so loved that He gave. This is the heart and the passion of love. It seeks to give. John talked last week about the passion of love. And the passion of God's heart isn't there to sit in His wealth and to say, I've got it made, check me out. True, genuine, agape love seeks to give and give and give so that poverty looks like it's on the horizon, so that others would benefit, not necessarily you. This is the heart that's intertwined. When God makes a believer rich, His love is in you. And His love in you will give you this pathway to this way of being with your finances. You'll so love that you're going to give. And it won't be hard. And you won't be looking at your bottom line and going, I'm getting close to a deal on the nub there. It won't be a problem. Those who are rich and who have this heart, Paul says, here's what you're to do. Do good. Be rich in good works, be generous, and be ready to share. If God makes you wealthy, He's got a purpose behind it. Do you remember this? I don't know if it's still their moniker. Canadian Blood Services, it's in you to give. Bill Murray had a funny take on this. He said, whatever you do, always give 100%, unless you're donating blood. Don't do that. That's bad. But blood, it's in you to give. Got me thinking. Wealth it's given you to give. Pretty sweet way of summing this up. If you've got wealth, it's been given to you to give. This is God's heart. This is God's way. Do good. Be rich in good works. Be generous. Ready to share. In this way, you store up treasures for yourselves as a good foundation for the future. This is to be the heart of the believer. We are not to be storing up on this earth for this world, but for the one that is to come. If you're wealthy, this is what God has in mind for you. There was a time where Jesus was teaching, and somebody shouts out while Jesus is teaching, "Hey, make my brother share the inheritance with me." Totally not in what Jesus was talking about, but this guy just blurted it out. And Jesus says to him, hey, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? Now, he didn't actually say, I can't be or I shouldn't be, but he's just like, who? Asking a really good question. And then he says this, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for your life does not consist in the abundance of what you possess. Is this a rule of thumb for you? Your life is not made up of all that you possess and how much you have of it. That's not life. Do you remember the parable that Jesus gave next? He says, I want to tell you a parable. He says, there was this rich man who had land, and he was a farmer, and that land was super profitable. It was rich, and it just kept producing more and more crops until he ran into this huge problem. Remember what the problem was? I got too much. It's too much for my barns. I can't contain it all. Now, based on what we've just learned, what should he have done? Swing those doors open, my friend. Invite the poor in. You got too much? It's given you to give. Take it. Go ahead, have more grain. I got lots. God's blessed me. But what did that man do? He's like, what should I do? I got this problem. I got it. I'm going to make some bigger barns. I'm going to tear down those little barns. I'm going to make some bigger barns. And I'm just going to stuff it full of all of the grain. And then I'm going to sit back. And here's what he thought. Soul, you've got lots of goods stored up for many, many years. Just relax. Eat and drink. And for goodness sake, have some fun. Hey, finally, I got this nest egg. Finally, I've got where I want to be financially. Now, let's enjoy it. Let's have some fun. Not God's heart. Not God's way. What did God say to him? What word did he use to describe him? It's a hard word. You fool. You fool. Tonight, I'm taking your soul. And all those things you prepared, whose are they going to be? Not yours, pal. And then Jesus said this. This is the point of the parable. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You're going to start looking at that richness. You're going to settle your hope on it. You're going to hoard it. And it'll kill you. It'll be the end of you. God will not stand for that with his kids. Being rich towards God, brothers and sisters, is storing up treasure for yourselves as a good foundation for the future by doing good, being rich in good works, being generous and ready to share. How many of you have ever taken the tithing challenge from Malachi? I did. Okay. Just want to remind you, we've been freed from tithing. That's no longer the way we give anymore. So I want to replace that challenge with the Proverbs 11 challenge. Here's the Proverbs 11 challenge. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. I want to challenge you. I would take you further, except it's a longer chapter, and I think we'll delve into that in a couple of Sundays. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and chapter 9. I dare you, I challenge you to try to outgive God. Think it's possible to outgive God? You think God will come to a point and go, you blew me away. Man, you just gave so much. I'm whooped financially. Yep, you I'm stuck. You're in the poorhouse. Shame on you. Is that how God's going to approach it? No. Wealth, it's given you to give. Take your extra. And when you see a need, don't be afraid to give it, to sell it and give it, to meet the need. Don't. Don't look at your bottom line and go, ooh, that's gonna bring down my fund too low. That's gonna affect me this way. Don't do that. Because then your hopes are in your wealth. God's given you wealth to give. Give freely. Try to outgive God. You'll never do it. You'll never do it. Not in this life and not in the one to come. If I'm saying that to you and right now you're shaking financially, that's telling you something. You're not where you're supposed to be. You're not where Paul has called Timothy, and by extension, every believer. If you give freely, and it's more than you should, God will more than meet your need. But if you hold on to what you should give, it's going to get dicey financially for you. This is how we store up treasures for ourselves as a good foundation for the future. And again, this is how we take hold of what is truly life. If you're holding on to your wealth like this, you cannot take hold of eternal life. It's not possible. Your grip has to be loosened on the money, on your wealth, on your prosperity. And now you need to grab hold of life that's going to last forever. And how do you do that practically? What did we talk about earlier? Well, here it is. You've got the kingdom. Yes, you got the kingdom. Sell your extra. Give to the needy. And get money bags that never grow old, treasure in heaven that never fails, and no thief is going to approach it, no moth is going to destroy it. Set your future in eternity. Wealth, you've been given it to give, not to hoard, not to hold on to, not to trust in, and not to rely on. Who's got your back financially? Your Father. Take the Proverbs 11 challenge. Keep in mind, where your treasure is, it's where your heart's going to be. If you're like this with your money and your wealth and your possessions, that's where your heart is. You're going to find it hard to think about coming home to God, giving all that up because you're holding it so tightly. Let it go. Grab onto life eternal. Meet the needs. Put yourself in a place where you have less than you think you ought to have, but you've seen a need and God moved you to provide for that need, and watch what God will do. This is what the church did in Acts 4, remember? The full number, which was got to be over 10,000 people. Over 10,000 people. They were of one heart and soul. Nobody said that what they had belonged to him. It's mine. There was no Gollum. Precious, my precious. Right? None of that in the church, anywhere. Thousands of people. They had everything in common. And then, this is what we're missing. This great power. The apostles are giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There's a connection here, brothers and sisters, between our tightness with our finances and our unwillingness to meet the needs of others. And the power and the grace of God in his church. There's a connection there. We're grieving his spirit. We're not experiencing this great grace. There's not this great power amongst us. Could it be because we're holding on so tightly to what we have that we'll give, but only provided I have enough for X, my retirement, or whatever amount in my savings account I think I should have? That's not God's math. God's greatest goal for you is not to pay off your mortgage as fast as you can. I don't know how many times I've heard this. It's not the goal. If that happens, praise the Lord. The goal is to give when the needs come up, even if that looks like it's going to delay paying off your mortgage for a while. Don't do it. Don't pragmatize your riches and go, I should pay off my mortgage before I meet this need. Forget about your mortgage. Meet the need. Watch what God will do. Watch what he will do. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them, and they brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anybody who had need. That's where we want to go. That's who we want to be as a church, where we can meet those needs. We're sensitive to those needs. We don't sit there and go, you know what? They probably got themselves in that situation all on their own. I'm not going to help them. That's a rough and ragged heart. The heart that says there's a need amongst us as a body, let's meet the need. We do that as a church. I see that. We're not guilty of not doing that. That was a double negative. But we are being called to so much more. We're being held back to a degree because we're not fully engaging in these things. And so I urge you, take to heart what Paul is saying. In the entire world, if you're a Canadian, you're in the top, what, 9% of the wealthiest in the entire world just by living in Canada. We have tremendous opportunity and prosperity and wealth. Whatever God's given you, whatever he provides for you, hold it loosely and be ready. Be ready to give. Trusting not your riches, but on God, who gives you richly all these things to enjoy. Try to outgive him. Take the Proverbs 11 challenge. You're going to fail miserably, but it'll stretch your faith. Any comments back? I've said a lot of it in general. Any things that briefly you just want to speak to? God's maybe spoken to you as we've been talking. I've been talking.
It's been said one way a number of years ago. I heard it said we're to be a flow-through account. And I really like that. That really stuck with me because you are holding it loosely. Because then if God calls you to give it, it's not yours in the first place. I just like that picture, to be a flow-through account of God's
grace. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Lots to think about. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at Christians being wealthy and us having extra riches and extra things, Father, I mean, it's a challenge for us because we live in a world that has a whole different perspective on what we should be doing with wealth. Different set of priorities. Father, none of it takes into account that we can be providing for ourselves incredible, massive treasure where you are and in the life to come. God, we need a work done in our hearts so that we would move away from looking at and trusting in and accruing wealth, desiring it, loving money, craving riches, to a place, Father, where if we have it, praise you. If we don't, praise you. God, that's a work I need you to continue to do in my heart. In the heart of each of us here, Father, make us more and more like that church in Acts, where we are so ready to meet the needs when we hear of them. And we're not afraid to give more than we should, because we'll have more than we ever need. That's you. That's how you work. That's your economics. And may you, by your Spirit, help us to enter into that wholeheartedly. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.